Isn't it good to be saved? All right, this half saved. Isn't it good to be in the house of God on a Sunday evening? Okay, that's a little better. We're doing good. Revelation chapter 7. I'd rather be in the house of God tonight than in the tribulation period after the rapture. Because it ain't going to be pretty. We have been studying in the book of Revelation the things which are to come. And we saw in chapter 4 and 5 that the church is removed before God's wrath begins to be poured out. Then we saw in the last couple of weeks in chapter 6, we've seen what's going to happen after the church is removed. And we saw the opening of the first six seals in Revelation chapter 6. The four horsemen, then the fifth and sixth seal. Now we come to Revelation chapter 7, and before the opening of the seventh seal, we have a pause. The seventh seal will not be opened till chapter 8. So chapter 7 is parenthetical, as you were. It happens between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. There is a pause while God does something very special before He continues His judgment upon the earth. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read just the first 8 verses tonight. And John writes this, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. We're going to see two things in Revelation chapter 7. Number one we're looking at tonight, and that is the sealed Jews upon the earth. What God does here between this sixth and seventh judgment on the earth is He pauses long enough to seal a remnant that are going to be a witness and a testimony during this tribulation period that is to come. It already started back in chapter 6. We're already through six of the seals of judgment when we get to this point. And God now pauses, John says in verse number 1, after these things. That's after chapter 6. It's in chronological order. It's moving along so we can easily understand it. And John says, after these things of chapter 6, now God pauses. God takes a time out from His judgment. God takes a break to seal His servants in their forehead. And this is a very important truth that we're going to look at tonight. The sealed Jews on the earth. Now next week when we get to verse 9 through 17, I'll just give you a preview, we will see the saved Gentiles in heaven. So the sealed Jews on earth and the saved Gentiles in heaven. When we get to verse 9, I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We'll get to that saved Gentile multitude next week. But tonight, it's these sealed Jews on the earth. So it's important to follow. Words mean something. And when we say on the earth, that means it's happening on the earth. When we say in heaven, we understand it's happening. And simple things like that will clarify our understanding. Right here in Revelation chapter 7, he said, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth." Oh, it's all right. So you understand where he's looking at right now? He's not looking up at heaven. He's looking down at the earth. And he's going to see what God is going to do. And in these verses, again, I'm kind of giving the outline because I'm not going to follow that as far as the teaching part. But in these first 8 verses, we see 2 things. Number one, the stopping of the wind in verse 1 to 3. The stopping of the wind. God is saying, hang on, angels. I know I've authorized you and I've appointed you for the destruction of the world. But I want you to take a break right now, and we're going to see, because I've got some people down there that I want safe and secure and provided from this judgment. So there's the stopping of the wind in verse 1 to 3, and then the sealing of the witnesses in verse 4 to 8. The stopping of the wind, the sealing of the witnesses, in order, following along as it goes through. Again, folks say the book of Revelation is so hard to understand. Well, I'll grant you, there are some difficult things. The 10-horned beast coming out of the sea and all that kind of, I'll understand. But really, when you slow down and don't try to read a bunch into it that's not intended, it's a lot easier than you would think it is. And here we've come up to chapter 7, and after that sixth seal has opened, and all this devastation has fallen, and the judgment has come, God says, all right, now before we proceed any further, I want to stop the wind. I want to seal my servants in their forehead. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 1. And after these things. Again, John is showing a continuation. John is about to write the things that have to happen after chapter 4, after chapter 5, after chapter 6. He's making it very clear. And he says, and after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth. Angelic intervention is a tool of God in judgment. God uses these angels for judgment. We read in the Bible that there are angels in control of the wind here in these chapters. These 4 angels of the northeast, south, and west are told, hold the wind back until I'm done doing what I want to do. They're in charge of the wind. In chapter 14 and verse 8, there's an angel in charge of fire. In chapter 16 of Revelation in chapter 5, in verse 5, there's an angel in charge of water. We don't understand God's angelic creation. You know, we picture these angels as little cherubs in diapers with a bow and arrow shooting people on Valentine's Day. You know, we've got this image of angels that is so completely foreign to what the Bible actually talks about. These angels, again, we've talked about before, no angels in the Bible have wings. That's why when they appeared to Abraham and they appeared to Manoah and his wife, they didn't say, oh, look, an angel. I think the wings would have given them away. They thought it was just another man because they appeared. They didn't have their wings tucked into the back of their cloak. They looked just like we do. But the angels are given, some of them are given the responsibility of allowing the wind, allowing the water, allowing the fire, allowing the thunder, allowing the lightning, allowing the earthquakes to come forth. God has entrusted them with those positions of judgment. And here he says in verse 7, tell the angels, hold on a minute. Tell them, don't let loose of the wind yet. Because God has something He wants to do. Notice He says in verse number 1, holding the 4 corners, or the 4 winds of the earth, on the 4 corners of the earth. Isaiah says the same thing in chapter 11 and verse 12 of his book, that there are the angels at the 4 corners. This is not to indicate what many today are advocating of a flat earth. You ever seen a map on a piece of paper? You lay it straight down on the table. There's the 4 corners of the earth. Well, God is using that as an illustration that these angels are holding the winds back. But there are many teaching today that the earth is flat. And they're using the Bible to defend or back up that teaching. I believe that God says in the book of Isaiah, when he told, and Christopher Columbus read this about the circle of the earth, I believe that he that sitteth on the circle of the earth knows what he's doing. We live on a rounded globe. I believe that by the Bible. But the Bible speaks about the angels in the 4 locations holding back. Did you know the wind can come from the north? And when it does, we're blessed because it's coming from Michigan. No. When the wind comes from the north, it's usually a cold wind. When the wind comes from the south, hallelujah, it's a warm wind. When the sun comes from the east or from the west, It usually is, and that's the normal directions of it. Most of the time from the west, it's going from traveling across that way and going that way. It brings us the climates of that weather. The storms and everything that happens come from these directions. Well, the Lord says to them, He says, all right, I want you to hold the wind. Brother Gary Edmonds mentioned the tent meeting. The thing we fear most is wind. And he must have had the four angels holding the wind. Hopefully there's not judgment following. But he had the angels hold the wind, and it was relatively not windy during those 5 days. All right, as this judgment, have you ever been outside where you just know a storm is brewing? You can see it in the air, you can see it in the clouds, you can feel it in the humidity, but the wind is just dead still. Now, those of you that experience that know what's coming, don't you? You know that when that wind is like that, when every other sign looks like a storm, and yet the wind has just ceased, that means it's about to break loose. And that's exactly what's happening in Revelation chapter 7. God tells the angel, you hold that wind back. They're creating a vacuum. And when they let go, boy, are they going to let go. So far, the earth and the trees, and the sea have not been affected by the judgments that have already happened in chapter 6. But we begin to read about the trumpets, and we begin to read about the bowls. Now we're going to find that the trees and the seas and the earth are all going to be affected by this judgment. They're holding it back for just a brief time. Aren't you glad that God has control of His judgment? And that He can hold it off just long enough till it's the right time to do so. And here He is stopping the wind while He seals their servants in the forehead, holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow. Further catastrophe is restrained while God intervenes to show mercy. You might want to jot this verse down. I've got it written down here in my notes. Habakkuk. We won't take time to find it. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2. Habakkuk said this, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Here's our key phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. You know what David prayed one time? He said, Lord, judge me, but not in thy wrath, lest I come to nothing. In thy wrath, remember mercy. The earth, the seas, the trees that are going to receive the judgment of God are temporarily held back while God does something very special. Notice in verse 2 then it says, John says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east. A fifth angel appears here who seems to have authority over the other four angels because of what he commands them in verse 2 and verse number 3. He tells them, in verse number 2, he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea and said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea. He seems to have authority over these others. He comes from the east. This angel comes from the east. The sun, S-U-N, rises in the east. The sun, S-O-N, is going to come from the east. In the Bible, many things go from east to west. That seems to be the direction. The gospel, Paul's missionary journeys, everything went from east to west. You follow from Israel where Jesus was born, and then over into Asia Minor where Paul met, and even into Greece where he went later, and possibly Paul himself even went as far as Spain. And from Spain, the gospel went into England and the British Isles, and from there it came to the United States of America, and from there it went westward over that. Everything in the Bible seems to go east to west. If you read back about that crossing of the Red Sea by Moses and the children of Israel, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21 that an east wind blew and made a wall so they could cross the Red Sea. God works these things from the east, and He says, this angel in verse 2, another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Verse number 3, this angel cries with a loud voice. We see a loud voice many times, 12 times in the book of Revelation. I don't think it's surprising, is it? Have you ever gone into a situation where there's a rumbling and there's a crowd and there's a noise and you've got to raise your voice to be heard above everything else? Well, in all of this that's about to happen, it's no wonder that an angel cries with a loud voice. And he says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Oh, thank God. He withholds the wind. He holds back judgment till he can seal his servants in their foreheads. Hurt not till we have sealed. A seal indicates possession. A seal indicates protection. And God is going to seal these that we're going to look at in just a moment to be his witnesses during the rest of the time of the tribulation, during the trumpet sounding, during the middle part of the tribulation, chapter 10 to 14, with all that goes on there. And then through the bowls in chapter 15 through 19. And all these happen. God is sealing these people that are going to be a witness for him. Everywhere they go in the earth through that time, they're untouchable. The Antichrist is going to be slaughtering people by the multitudes. The judgments of God are coming down, killing one-third of the earth's population. And yet these that are going to be sealed with God in their foreheads are untouchable to the judgment that's around them. Hurt not till we have sealed the servants of God. They are his. They're his possession. He will protect them from things to come. Can I say this tonight? If you're saved, you're sealed. According to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God put His Holy Spirit within you. You understand, an unsaved person, no matter how moral, no matter how good, no matter how religious, no matter how churchy, a person that's never trusted Christ as Savior does not have the Holy Spirit in there. We are not all the children of God. The world's philosophy that we're all brothers and sisters. No, we've all been created by God. God is all our Father, but He's not all our Heavenly Father. Not everybody can say our Father which art in heaven because they've never been born of Him. But when you're born of Him, now you have the Holy Spirit. I can't tell by looking out right now who has the Holy Spirit and who doesn't. I can't tell, but God sure can. And the devil knows. He knows who's sealed by God, and as one preacher was at Brother Buster on Friday, as Brother Buster said, if we're sealed by God, we've got a hedge about us, and the devil knows he can't touch us without God's permission. Why? Because we've been sealed on the inside. That seal, may I say this, is invisible to the naked eye. Now that leads me to say this, because some folks say about this seal, they're sealed with the name of the living God in their forehead. Is it visible? I don't know. I don't know if it's visible or not. The 666, is it visible? I don't know. It might be branded under the skin. It might be under the forehead. It might not be visible. If it was visible, then it'd be obvious to those that didn't have it, and it'd be a little worse. But it might be that it's not visible to the naked eye. Our sealing is not visible. It's down on the inside. But thank God we're sealed so that we'll be protected from the judgment that comes. I pity those that don't think we're protected. I'm sorry for those that don't think we're God's possession. But just like those, we have been sealed, and these are going to be sealed with the name of the living God in their foreheads. That's what it says in verse number 3. Sealed in their foreheads. Is it visible? You could say yes, and I'd say okay. Is it invisible? You could say yes, and I'd say okay. We don't know. But they're going to be sealed. Then notice, if you would, we get to verse 4. Verse 1 to 3 again, where the holding back of the wind. We get to verse number 4, and these verses, you say, preacher, what in the world are you going to tell us from these verses? 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of that tribe, 12,000 of that tribe. There's not a whole lot of commentary in there, is there? Well, you know Baptist preachers better than that. We can come up with anything in there. Notice verse number 4, and I heard the number. I heard the number of them which were sealed. And the Bible says, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now let's start with the number. 144,000. That's pretty specific, isn't it? I mean, 139,843. It's 144,000. God is always specific. And here's one thing you'll notice in the Bible. When God is dealing with the Jew, He focuses on numbers. Because Jewish people are number-oriented. The world society claims that they run the banking system. Well, thank God they do. Because they're number-oriented. They pay attention to those details beyond what other races do. You know, we've got to be so careful. We have been so bombarded by the term prejudice and judgmental that we can't even discern anything. And it is not anti-Semitic to say that God has blessed the Jews with a mind that comprehends numbers superior to the Gentiles. Now, that's not to say that some Gentiles like Albert Einstein and Steve Jobs and some others aren't pretty good at some of those things, but as a race of people, God has called them forth and they are numbers oriented. You know how you know that's interesting? There's a book in the Old Testament called Numbers. And you know what it does? It tells you each of the 12 tribes and where they're located and how many people are in each 12 in tribe. And it's not rounded off to 12,000 from each tribe. There are specific numbers of every male over 20 that is listed in all the, so that they know the specific number of people in every tribe because they're interested in that. Jesus chose 12 disciples. They're interested in that. There were 120 in the upper room. Because they're interested in that. There were 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the Jews. But you know what happens after the church goes to the Gentiles? Paul goes to all these different people. How many people were in the church at Corinth? How many were at the church at Ephesus? You know what suddenly disappears? Nobody cares about numbers anymore. All right, it's not aimed at the Jew, and so the numbers fall off the scene until we get back to Revelation chapter 7. Now, there's a very important truth behind what I'm saying. Is that in Revelation 7, the appearance of the and the emphasis on the number tells us that God has turned His attention back to the nation of Israel. He's not dealing with the Gentiles. He's dealing with the Jews. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. When dealing with the Jews, the Bible emphasizes numbers, and I've already gone over all these different things. And so He seals these 144,000 in verse number 4. It says, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It says in chapter 7 and verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Something's going wrong with my notes here. Where is it that says that they're not defiled with women? Somebody help me with that. I'm guessing that's a different chapter. I've got 7:4 written down, and that's not 7:4. Anybody got it? All right. You're going to have to trust me now. Now we're in dangerous territory. 14:4. Thank you. 14:4, speaking of that same group, it says in verse number 3, the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, the end of verse 3, these were they which were not defiled with women. That means they're male. These 144,000, going back to chapter 7, they're talked about in chapter 14, that's the cross. They are 144,000 males. All right, the rest of the verse, for they are virgins. They're unmarried males. All right? They're virgins. They're not married. Because you're supposed to be that until you get married. So there's 144,000 Jewish males unmarried that God seals in their foreheads in the book of Revelation chapter 7. 12,000 from this tribe and that tribe and the other tribe and the other tribe until they got 12 tribes covered. Now, let me focus on this just for a minute to make my point. There's 144,000. The number shows up because the emphasis is back on Israel. It's talking about Jews. It's talking about males. It's talking about unmarried men. You know what that means? That means the Jehovah Witness that comes to knocks on your door with his wife, they are not part of the 144,000. They'll tell you they are, but they're lying. They're not. You know why? Number one, they're not Jewish. All right, they got to be like Sammy Davis Jr. to be Jewish. Okay, some of you older folks know what I'm talking about when I say that. He claimed he was Jewish. He doesn't look Jewish. But these Jehovah Witnesses claim that they are this 144,000. But they're married, they're not Jews, and some of them are female. So the cults that claim to be this group are wrong. And their doctrine is off. The Seventh-day Adventists claim to be this 144,000. They are a cult. Their wives, they think are part of that. All right, these 144,000, if you know nothing else, you know three things about them. They're Jewish, they're males, and they're unmarried. It's just like God to call unmarried men to this responsibility because of what they're going to be doing in the tribulation period. You know, the Bible said that he that is married careth for the things of his husband or the things of his wife, that he may fill that. All right, God calls these unmarried men in this very difficult time of being a witness because they're not going to have time to be responsible for spouses. So God calls 144,000 Jewish, male, unmarried men. Now, here's the problem, the way I address this. It's not just the cults that are getting this group wrong these days. There's another group that's out there right now, Brother Lewis. We've been talking about it recently, been sharing my burden. It's called the New IFB, the New Independent Fundamental Baptists. The New IFB. And they are a group, they are a movement, they are small. They've been around for just a few years, but they're very confrontational. They're very divisive. They're King James only people. They put an emphasis on soul winning and knocking on doors. They believe everything else like you and I would believe. They would dot their I's and cross their T's, but they've got some problems with their theology. And number one is they think they are those people in Revelation chapter 7. They think they are the 144,000 unmarried males. And I've seen pictures of them. And they're not Jewish. And many of them are not male. And many of them are married. That's a false doctrine. Doesn't matter if it says Baptist Church on the door, it's still a false doctrine. And one false doctrine always opens the door for other false doctrines. You know why they claim that that's them? Because it's called replacement theology. And I'm putting the big terms out there for you. But it's called replacement theology. It's as old as Methodism and Presbyterianism and everything. Replacement theology. That the church has replaced the promises to Israel. That everything that God said to Israel in the Old Testament and the promises made to Israel in the Gospels have been erased, and those promises now apply to you and I as a church. And they are writing Israel out. I don't know how they get through Romans 9, 10, and 11. I don't know how they get through what Paul said about Rome being set or Israel being set aside for a season. But they believe that God is no longer going to deal with Israel, never again. In fact, and here's why I say, if that was their doctrine and they're off, you say, well, let them go. I just got invited to their next conference in August down in Atlanta. I'm on their mailing list, the New IFB. I don't know how I got there, but I'm on there. I got invited to their conference. Their first conference was last year. It was the Post-Tribulation Rapture Bible Prophecy Conference. Post-tribulation rapture, so you know where they're off already. Alright, their conference in August in Atlanta, Georgia is the Anti-Israel Bible Conference. Now that ought to scare any Bible-believing Christian. Because God told the nation of Israel, those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. And when you label yourself as an Anti-Israel Bible Conference, I think you're messing with something you don't want to be messing with. So I say that as a warning because there is a church, Countryside Baptist Church right up the road from us, just went through a terrible time 2 or 3 months ago. That church just exploded, imploded from the inside over this very thing. Because the pastor, it was discovered that he was aligned with the New IFB. And Stephen Anderson, if you've heard of him, he's the leader of that whole movement. He's been thrown in jail. He's been beaten by border control people. How does a Baptist preacher get beaten by border control people if he's minding his own business and doing his own thing? But all this stuff, it's all boiled together, and it is creating problems in independent, fundamental Baptist churches. And they're putting that label. They're anti-Israel. They believe we're going to go through the tribulation period. And all the biblical things that are associated with that, they're way off on, and yet they think it's not a problem. They're against the old Scofield Bible because it teaches dispensations, and they don't believe in any dispensations. I said all that to say this, that there are a lot of people that are incorrect about their interpretation of Revelation 7, and when you get off on that, you get off on a whole lot of stuff. So know three things. The 144,000 are Jews. They're males. And they're unmarried. And God is going to seal them in this very difficult time and protect them. I don't know about you. I can't become a unmarried Jewish man. That's impossible to do from where I am right now. But if I was going to be in the tribulation, I'd like to be one of those guys. Now I'm sure my imagination is getting away from me, but they're sealed with the seal of God and the judgments can't affect them. The devil can't attack them. The Antichrist has no power over them. I'd like to be that guy just sticking my nose out to him. I'd like to be just taunting him and doing all, because they're protected by God. I'm not sure how that whole thing plays out, and I'm sure it's not the way I'm thinking of, but they are sealed by God through that. You know why there's going to be so many saved in the tribulation? Because of these 144,000. Because when the rapture happens, those that have heard the word of God are going to believe a lie, and they're not going to trust Christ after the rapture happens. But these 144,000 are going to be raised up as witnesses through the remaining time of this period. And they're going to go out there preaching and telling people, hey, you need to get right with God. You need to not take the mark of the beast, which is coming in just a couple of chapters. You need to turn against the world movement and all that's going on. And they're going to have to, Matthew 25, endure to the end to be saved. So these 144,000, it eliminates the cults. It eliminates the new IFB. Verse number 5 of the tribe of Judah, and we'll not spend a lot of time, we're about done here. You'll notice out of the 12 tribes that 12,000 from each tribe are sealed. Some folks dispute this, they say, well, nobody knows anymore. You ever heard of the 10 lost tribes? Well, they're not lost to God. Come on, the 10 lost tribes, okay, yeah. Israel can't keep track of where these 10 tribes were, but God's got no problem with it. He can find them any times He wants to. And He's going to seal 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. Now here's the key. There are 14 tribes of Israel. When you read throughout the Bible, there are 14 tribes. Because Joseph sometimes is replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh, who is adopted by his father Isaac, or Jacob, and they became the 12 tribes. But there's 14 of them. So there's a change in them here. Two tribes are left out. Two new tribes are added. The two tribes that are left out are Dan and Ephraim. They lose protection in the tribulation period. Why do they lose God's protection? Why do these tribes that are going to be there with the other 12, why do they lose God's protection? Because they were the first ones to go into idolatry. If we read back in Judges chapter 18, Dan was the first one stealing the idols and worshiping them. If we read about Ephraim in Hosea 4, Ephraim has given to her idols, leave her alone, Hosea says in Hosea 4:17. So these two lose their protection in the tribulation period. Wouldn't that be a scary thing? Because of your idolatry, you lose that protection. They're still can I tell you this? They're still going to get a millennial inheritance according to the book of Ezekiel. When the tribulation is over, they are going to get their inheritance in the new Jerusalem. But they're not protected during the tribulation because of their idolatry. Now there is a picture of a Christian in this. We're going to get to heaven. Our mansions have already been prepared. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to get our inheritance. But we better be careful about our conduct down here, or we can step out of the protection of God. Just like these two tribes did. They went into that idolatry. God still owns them. God still possesses them. But He's not protecting them because of their idolatry. One other thing you'll notice in verse number 5, it says, of the tribe of Judah, we're sealed 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that Reuben was the firstborn. He was born before Judah. And yet here in the list, Judah is put before. Reuben has lost his birthright. And if you go back to Genesis, it's because of the sin that he committed. You see, God looks harshly upon sin. Reuben got knocked down to second place. Dan and Ephraim got kicked out of protection. They're still part of God's family. They're still His people. But they're without His power and protection because they decided to go contrary to where He directed them and what He told them to do. So these other 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of them, are sealed in their foreheads, and they have the power to be witnesses throughout the tribulation period, going hither and yon, going all around, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom. An angel later is going to fly through heaven with a banner preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And many are going to believe during the tribulation period because of these 144,000. And they're going to preach because God has sealed them in their foreheads. Can we bring it down home to us? God has sealed you. He sealed you to be a witness. He sealed you to tell other people, to warn them about the wrath to come. All these things we studied in Revelation chapter 6, those four horsemen, those six seals, them crying upon the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. All these things are going to happen. No newscaster knows this. All right? No astrologer knows this. But the Word of God proclaims it. And we have been sealed to be witnesses before the judgment call comes. That's not us. That's not us. That's not us in Revelation 7. But we have been sealed to be witnesses before the judgment falls in our day and our time, just like they will be sealed to be witnesses about the judgment in their day and their time. Let's be witnesses that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand together this evening, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, tonight again we are so thankful for the clarity of Your Word. And Lord, I know we rush through things.